So what has always bugged me about this account is that most of the people in Jesus' inner circle, that is the 12, were not witnesses to Jesus' transfiguration. 9 people missed it. And who knows if this would have been pivotal for Judas if he had been there. Only 3, Peter, James, and John, are privy to this awesome event. And it seems that Peter wants to keep it that way. It is good for us to be here, he says. Let us make 3 dwellings, one for you, and one for me. In other words, let's just stay right here. But in all fairness to Peter, I would imagine that it happened so quickly, he just wanted it to last. And I can relate to that somewhat. Years ago, while living in Fort Wayne, Indiana, I was called for jury duty. Now, I have been told by my colleagues in our Bible study cluster that pastors are seldom chosen to serve on criminal cases. The prosecution usually assumes pastors would be too merciful, and the defense usually assumes that pastors would be too judgmental. And so that there would be no question on either side as to what my occupation was, I decided to wear my collar and black suit that day. After sitting in the selection room from early morning until noon and never having had my name called, 50 of us remaining were allowed to go to lunch, but we were reminded that we had to be back in 45 minutes. And it was a cold, windy winter day, and the sky was gray, and there was a threat of some kind of precipitation that was hovering in the air. And so I went to a now infamous restaurant called the Coney Island, and I ordered a hot dog and a root beer, and I tried to convince myself that this was the day that the Lord had made, and that it was not a wasted day. And then I headed back to the courthouse. It always happens whenever I wear my collar, and I tend to forget that I have it on, but I always notice people trying to stare without trying to stare. But there was one man in particular wearing sunglasses who made no bones about staring. I could see his stare through his Ray-Bans. And as he got closer, I remember wondering what was the deal with those sunglasses on an overcast day. And then I recognized him. I and no one else in downtown Fort Wayne, Indiana. And I gasped out loud and I smiled. It was our little secret. No one else recognized Morgan Freeman in that scruffy jacket, slacks in need of pressing, a baseball cap, and sunglasses. I wanted to slow down time for a little while, back in the moment, say something, but to do so would bust his cover. He was there, I found out later, for filming. And so I walked on back to my chair in the selection room. I pulled out the latest copy of Bon Appetit from my messenger bag, and organized the dinner party of the century in my head until the bailiff dismissed me at 4:40 p.m. Now, granted, Morgan Freeman is a long way from Elijah or Moses and definitely a far cry from Jesus, but he does have that awesome voice that sounds in my head like God. But after that incident, I don't resent Peter for wanting to hold on to that moment. That is why he wanted to build those dwellings. It was a great feeling. It is good to be here and not down there where it isn't good to be. It is good to be here and not there where you don't feel good about who you are. It is good to be here and not down there where you are treated like a nobody of a nothing race. Moses, Elijah, Jesus. Hey, I'm staying right here. Imagine the things he saw, the range of emotions that an experience like that would put you through. You'd laugh and cry all at the same moment. Whether he wanted to stay up on the mountain forever, as some have said, or just have the three big guys handy whenever he wanted, you can't really blame him for wanting to stay up on the mountain. But the reality is, they cannot, just the four of them, stay up on the mountain where great and awesome things take place. They must come down. And Jesus orders them not to tell anyone about what they had seen until after he has risen from the dead. And they had absolutely no idea what his rising from the dead stuff was about. And they can't even tell the other nine what they saw. At least I could tell my friends and colleagues about my celebrity encounter. So what are we to do with this? What does this mean for us in our complex lives in today's world, in our society? For people who bask in the radiance and glory of the presence of Christ, sometimes the dismissal comes too soon. My niece once invited her friend Ashley to worship with us, and after early worship and church school, my niece kissed me goodbye and headed off for home, and her friend Ashley was astonished that they could now leave. "Are we coming back tonight?" she asked. "No. Why?" "Well, in my mother's church, we can't leave until around 4 o'clock. "Every Sunday?" I asked. "Every Sunday." "Well," I said, "my people would like to be home at least by halftime." "The folks who worshiped at early service are home for the kickoff." And she enjoyed the joke, but she also understood. It is nice on the mountain, but we do have to come down. Personally, I find worship at national church gatherings among the most inspiring and renewing. Hundreds of Christian people of different ages and colors and classes and voices swelling and inspiring proclamation and the flawless execution of instrumental music and choir voices blending in a way that gives the impression that they have been singing together for years. National church gatherings, whether denominational or ecumenical, this is where I want to build my booths. Right in some hotel ballroom where I can go to my room and sleep, and someone else can make my bed and cook my meals, where I don't have to deal with the sometimes harsh realities of church life. It is good to be gathered in a place where we are all one in Christ, where there is no east or west. It is good to be gathered in a place where it is not the most segregated hour of the week. But we are called to praise and worship and glorify God in our daily lives, and it may not be always as easy to do it as it is to say. It is good to be on the mountain, but like those gathered high above the world, we have to come down and play the game down here on the plain. Staying on the high mountain is a fantasy. Real ministry takes place down on the ground where God's people are. A very dear clergy friend of mine always jokes and says, ministry would really be great if we could just forget about the people. Can I get an amen from the people? Yeah. But the saints are the ones who have come through the great ordeal, who have gotten clean by getting down in the real stuff of life and have persevered. Jesus did from time to time withdraw, but he was with folks until he died. And so, having been blessed by the vision of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the command to speak that transforming good news and set off a pivotal experience in the life of someone down there where it is not good. Our mission is to carry that vision of the mountaintop experience down with us because, unlike Peter, we get to tell everyone what we have seen. We get to tell everyone what we have heard. We get to say to others, come and see, come and taste. We are the blessed ones who get to share the good news of God's love in Christ Jesus, but the only way to reach others is to come on down from the mountain and be with those who need to hear about what we have experienced on the mountain. And that is where the challenge begins. Sharing the good news of that experience. Sharing the truth that Jesus Christ is truth and grace. Sharing the acknowledgement that Christ is alive here on earth and that we, Christ's disciples, are beloved children of God with others, seeking and searching and yearning for good news available to us that has the power to change us and change the world. If we forget that God's word has power to do that, if we push that aside and say, we are running on our own power, on our own gifts, on our own skills, if we push that aside and forget who is the one who possesses the steadfast love and grace, we stay up on the mountain. We never come down. We never share the good news. As we prepare for our Ash Wednesday service this week, and as the season of Lent begins, I pray that we may embrace the fact that we do not walk alone, that Jesus walks with us along the journey, and that we are called time and time again to share the good and the bad and the challenging and the difficult with those we meet who, like us, need a word of hope and need a word of encouragement. Let us speak our heart. And may God be glorified along the way at each opportunity and in every circumstance. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, you have to search for those times and those moments and those circumstances when God is nudging you to share a word of good news and encouragement and hope in a world that is in desperate need of all those things. May it be so for us and for the world. Let us pray. Almighty God, ruler of the universe, it is good to be your children, to know your love and feel comfort and strength in time of trouble. It is good to sing praises to your name and to be in your presence in the assembly of all your children. We pray, O God, that the joy and strength which we find in communion with you will be shared with those who are in need of that same joy and strength, and that what we experience in you will give us the courage to go out and share the good news of Jesus Christ throughout this Lenten season and each and every day. The Gospel. Alleluia. Amen.